It really works. Now we're turning to 1 Samuel, please. It's not an easy thing to preach here with all the preachers about. It's not an easy thing at times to remove from your mind the tremendous amount of talent that there is and the learned scrutiny that your utterances are receiving. So I like to come right out in the open at the beginning and indicate that I make no pretenses whatsoever to be anything other than a very simple apprentice at the business of preaching the Word of God. I trust that the Lord will bless His Word and that He will touch our hearts as we study it for a brief while tonight. We're looking at 1 Samuel, the chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5. Reading from verse 1. And the Philistines took the ark of God. That's a phrase that would need to be thought about. And it's one that should send a cold shiver through the heart of every child of God. The Philistines possessing the Ark of God. What a danger there is today of us losing the Ark of God, taken from us by the enemies of Christ. The Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Amen, and God will bless his word to our hearts. We're going to just bow together, please, in a brief word of prayer. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that we might have our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus. Take from us, O God, anything that would detract from the Savior's honor and glory. What a solemn business this is. O God, we are laboring for eternity. We are doing that, Lord, which will have eternal consequences, both in the lives of men and women and boys and girls, in my life, and in the lives of those that make up this congregation. Lord, overshadow this meeting, we pray tonight. And as the word of God is preached, accomplish thy purpose. Lord, I give myself to thee now that thou wouldst accomplish thy purpose through me. O God, speak with power in this place tonight. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit, for thou dost give the Holy Ghost to them that ask. I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The information given us in the verses that we read together serve to remind us that there are occasions in which God will permit the enemy to take away the visible symbol of his presence from the midst of his people. That will happen if, as happened with the Israelites on this occasion, they allowed the ordinances of God to be corrupted and failed to take appropriate action to prevent that happening. The sons of Eli were wicked men. And if God's people permit wicked men to occupy offices ordained of God, to be occupied by holy men, if God's people are not offended at that and tolerate that, then it will happen unto them as happened unto Israel here. They will lose the gospel ordinances. The defeat of Israel by the Philistines was looked upon by the enemies of Israel, the Philistines, as a defeat of God. Because you see, Christian, the devil's not really interested in defeating you. He's striking at your God through you. The devil is in rebellion against God. And in his efforts to strike at God, he will strike at God's people. And here the Philistines, in defeating Israel, capturing the Ark of the Covenant, counted it, marked it down as a defeat of the God of Israel, Jehovah. Dagon's house is visited, Dagon being the god of the Philistines. And the Ark of the Covenant is set in a place of subservience, set by Dagon, gloating in their defeat of Israel and the capture of the Ark of the Covenant. They come to the house of Dagon to rejoice. Oh, if we could only see the consequences of failure and defeat in the life of the child of God, in the life of the Church of Christ, see that it brings dishonor to God unparalleled. It brings a shout of glee from hell as hell rejoices. But of course, God demonstrated very swiftly and very tellingly that it was not the supremacy of Dagon or the superior power of the Philistines that had brought about the defeat of Israel, but rather it was God's judgment upon the Israelite for their sin. God did this by bringing about a supernatural downfall and destruction of Dagon. God's cause may appear to receive tremendous setbacks, and the people of God may suffer many defeats, but God is never defeated. God is still on the throne. And God demonstrated that here in these verses that we have read. I wish tonight to use this incident particularly the verses 3 and 4, to illustrate the consequences of Christ coming into the soul of the sinner. I want to look at this portion and what happens here in this temple of Dagon. I want it to serve as an illustration of what takes place when a soul is converted. Firstly, when Christ comes in and takes up residence in the life, in the heart of the sinner, there is an overthrowing of the former God. Now, this is a very dramatic incident. The ark is brought in. It is set by Dagon, we read in the verse 2. And then the next morning, when they come to the temple, no doubt to continue their celebrations, they discover that Dagon is fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark. A very dramatic event. Men and women, there is nothing more dramatic, more wonderful, more stupendous than the conversion of a sinner. What a tremendous event that is! Perhaps tonight as we think about it, we will appreciate it more as we consider just what exactly it is that takes place whenever the soul is converted. Let me first of all underline the nature and the state of the human heart, the sinner's heart, before conversion. It is like this house of Dagon. It is a dwelling place of idols. It is a house of idolatry. It is a center of idolatry. Now, I know that it's sometimes hard for those who have been brought up under the gospel, having a godly father and a godly mother, being instructed in the things of God, having a knowledge of the Scriptures, having a knowledge of God indeed. It's difficult for them perhaps to accept that their heart and mind and soul is a house of Dagon. They think of themselves as certainly not being idolaters. They would not for a moment think of their hearts as being infested with idolatry. Yet that's how it is, my friend. That's how it is. If you're not converted tonight, that's how it is. You may have the outward appearance of a temple of God. You may have, to the human eye, a conformity or a degree of conformity to Christianity and to the teachings of the Scripture. But inside, your heart is a house of Dagon. The Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew's Gospel, describes the heart, not one heart or a heart, but the heart of man. In Matthew chapter 15 and the verse 19, the Savior says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, blasphemy."
The human heart is a fountainhead of uncleanness. These are the gods that reign within the human heart. It is a shrine before which we worship if we are not seeing these filthy lusts. We serve them. We render obedience to them. We live by them. They are our gods. We are not seeing. You may seek to keep it secret. You may endeavor to hide from others that this is the truth, but this is how it really is, my friend. Sitting in God's house tonight, but you're not saved. And being not saved here are the gods that you truly worship. You worship the unclean things, the evil thoughts. You tolerate them. You don't resist them. Even in God's house, you enjoy them. They have freedom to walk about the vastness of your mind. Even in God's house, they are welcome. They are yours. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. These are the gods that are set up in the human heart. Because before conversion, before the grace of God alters and changes, before the Spirit of God regenerates and gives life to the soul, it is a house of David, a house of idols. I want you to notice, secondly, in considering this, that Christ's entrance into the heart is followed by an overthrowing of the former occupant, or an overthrowing of sin. You see, here, when the ark was set before Dagon, Dagon's power was broken. He was no longer ruler in his own house. He falls before the ark. A power greater than Dagon's power has come in. That's what happens when Christ comes into the soul. There is an overthrowing of the former occupant, a defeating of his power. What a battle is carried on. Didn't I tell you it was a dramatic incident? And what drama is oftentimes carried on in the gospel meeting or in Sunday school or in some other place where Christ gains the mastery of the life? It was carried on in secret, it's interesting to notice, because it was when the people of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, they discovered that he was fallen on his feet. It wasn't seen or noticed or recorded or witnessed by human eyes. But God had been working. God had overthrown Dagon. God had broken the power that formerly had ruled in that house. What a wonderful thing conversion is. What a wonderful thing it is when God moves in secrecy into the soul and overthrows the power that held that soul and captivated that soul and bowed that soul before the idols of uncleanness. Paul says in Philippians 2 and 13, it is God that worketh in you. God works when a soul is converted. I might just also say that God often uses the actions of wicked men to introduce Christ to the soul. Because it was the Philistines themselves that carried the ark into the house of Dagon. And how often God uses the actions of wicked men to further his own cause. Paul, or Saul as he was then known, riding down the road to Damascus, was going to further the cause of the devil. It was his desire to crush the gospel that brought him there on that road to the appointed place in a meeting with Christ. The Philippian jailer, through the wickedness of men, found himself face to face with the gospel message and with the power of God as he locked up God's servants. There are many Christians here tonight, and I'm sure even as I speak, there are those who immediately are saying within their own hearts, how God allowed my evil, wicked passions to bring me to the place where I met Christ. How it was as I pursued my sin, as my feet made haste to hell, I kept a rendezvous with God. And by my evil actions, though planning something different entirely, I was brought face to face with Christ. Oh, they didn't bring the ark of God into the house of Dagon in order that their God might be overthrown, but that's what was accomplished. That's what it was accomplished. Praise God for the sovereignty of God. Praise God we can look out on events in this world today where man rules supreme, or so it would appear. And we see man rushing onward in his rebellion against God, and on his rush he seems to gain, like an avalanche, greater power every day. But we know our God well enough to realize that God can even use that onward rush to further his own cause. Just as he used the capturing of the ark and the bringing of the ark into the house of Dagon to further his own glory and to further his own honor and to bring about the downfall of the Philistines' idol. Let me say that the evidence of conversion in the soul is quickly manifested. I do not think that it is a common thing for the grace of God to be truly present in the soul of a sinner and yet no evidence of it be manifested. I do not rule it out entirely. I know that God in his wisdom does not bring about growth and development of grace in the life of all his people at a common pace. Some are slower than others. Nicodemus, for quite some time, I do believe, genuinely believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was not until the cross that he came right out and manifested the work of grace that was wrought within his heart. But evidence there will be. Just as when the Philistines entered into the house of Dagon, there it was. There was the evidence of God at work. What was the evidence? The overthrowing of the idol. The breaking of the idol. And that is always the evidence of conversion. So often we content ourselves with an attendance upon the things of God as proof that a real work of grace has been accomplished. We rejoice to see people coming to church. Of course we do. But that's not enough. Oh, that's not enough, my friend. That is not enough. We look for more. God looks for more. And God has told us to look for more. There has to be an overthrowing of the power that ruled and reigned and dominated the life heretofore. That power is sin. Sin reigns in the unconverted soul. Sin rules in the unconverted soul. Sin dominates the unconverted soul. And if Christ has come in, sin will not continue to reign. We cannot serve two masters. He will not share the throne. The Philistines may have been quite happy to set the ark beside Dagon. I think it was a common practice of Greeks and Romans that when they conquered nations, they would elevate the gods of those nations to equal status to their gods. They were happy with that. But God will not share his throne or take a position on the throne of sin. God will break the throne of his enemy. And if Christ comes into the heart, then there will be evidence of his victory. And the evidence is the overthrowing of the former occupant. In other words, my dear friend, there will be evidence, clear evidence, that sin has been broken in your life. That's the mark of Jesus Christ. There's the broken chains and shackles. They mark the pathway of Jesus Christ. The bars are burst and sinners come out of the prison house of sin wherever Christ strides. Holiness, purity, grace, mercy adorn the lives of those that Jesus Christ has saved. In the writings of the minor prophet Micah, we read a lovely portion. Micah chapter 7 and the verse 18. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the seas. He will subdue our iniquities. Where Christ is in the heart and in the life, victory over sin is evident. Victory over sin is seen. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. There's a passing away. There is the ending of an era. There is the ending of a reign. The ending of a dynasty. As Christ comes in and breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. And Dagon is on his face in the dust. Hallelujah. That's the evidence of conversion. That's the proof salvation. That's the mark that the kingdom of God has begun in me. When the power of the Savior is manifested in me being set free from sin. Look again, please, at those two verses. And we will see not only is the coming of Christ into the soul marked by an overthrowing of the former God, but you will see that as soon as that happens, efforts are made to set up the fallen idol again. Because we read, sets out to dominate once more that soul that Christ has set free. The experience of the Christian is this. Upon conversion, my soul becomes a battleground between Christ and sin. Romans chapter 7 and the verse 23. It is of this battle that Paul is speaking. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my member. Another law. The old power. Warring against the law of my mind. That new mind, that new nature, that has been implanted by the grace of God. I see war being waged against this new work wrought by Christ. In order to accomplish what? Why? To bring me into captivity to the law of sin. To get those chains once again upon my wrists. To set up over me once more, Dagon. Some who get converted in their exuberance and in their joyfulness perhaps do not realize that the victory they have enjoyed through the Lord Jesus Christ will be attacked. Yes, the devil's power in their life has been smashed and broken. Yes, sin has been led to death in the dust. But it will rise again. It will rise again. And you must be on your guard. You must be ready for the counterattack. You must be ready for the assault in order that Dagon might be once again set up upon the throne of your heart. That's what took place here. The Philistines rushed in and set up Dagon upon his place again. And they did set him up. Oh yes, he was set up. They set him in his place again. Perhaps I could speak to some Christian here tonight that mourns. They look back upon a glorious experience. A night when God saved them. They remember well that strange, that wonderful, that sweet, that blessed, gracious moving of the Spirit of God, and they were brought out into the light. And the song of the soul set free burst forth from them. they were saved. But they no longer feel as they felt then. A darkness has descended upon their soul. They have lost that joy that once they knew. Their eyes are clouded. They cannot see the Savior. They grope in the dark. What is wrong? The devil comes and whispers in your ear, you were never really saved. And even if you were, you've lost it. You've lost it. Well, I want to show you what has happened. They've set up Dagon. That's what happened. The power of sin. That old law within you, that old nature within you, has crept back and recaptured the expanse of your mind and your soul, and has brought you into bondage again. Oh, that happens, Christian. That happens. Dagon is set up again. And it appears that once more he's ruling in the place where Christ broke him down. It appears, and I hasten to say it only appears, it appears as if the work that God accomplished has been done away with, has been swept away. And there's not a mark, not an evidence that anything had ever been accomplished by the Lord. Walk into that old temple of Dagon, and there was Dagon sitting in his place again, as it had been, as it was. No change. Is that how it is with you tonight? It feels as if, despite the sweet memories you may have, or maybe there are bitter memories in that, it is with bitterness you remember those times of blessing. But looking back now, it seems as if whatever it was you experienced, whatever God did for you, it's done away with. It's gone. Dagon's back in his place. That, my friend, is what sin wishes to accomplish in the life of the child of God. But notice, an even greater fall awaits Dagon. Because, verse 4, and when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Efforts are being made to set up the fallen idol. Efforts are being made to capture the ground lost. Efforts are being made to gather up again, as it were, and bring under dominance again those that had been set free and set at liberty by the Lord Jesus Christ. It appears that success has followed the efforts of the enemies of God. But then the next morning, Dagon has fallen. This time he's broken. Let me say to you tonight, if you can recall a calling upon the Lord, you can recall a conversion experience, but it seems as if you've lost it all. Dagon may be set up, but he's set up to fall down again with an even greater fall. His head and his hands are cut off. You know, it is the will of God for his people that sin shall not have dominion over them. The soul that Jesus Christ redeems, he will never, never surrender to the power of sin. He will never surrender to the power of sin. I said it was an evidence of grace that sin is broken in the life of the child of God. I think it is also an evidence of the grace of God in the life of his people that though they seem to lose out, though they seem to be recaptured by sin, I believe that if they are truly the Lord's, Dagon will fall again. Dagon will fall again. Sin shall not have dominion over God's people. And I remember, and this was a verse very sweet to me in prison, and many times it was a blessing to me. Where the prophet said, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, though I fall, I shall arise again." Thank God the child of God, when knocked to the ground, can look the old devil in the eye and say, "Don't you laugh, devil, for I'm going to get up again. You can't keep me down here. You may erect over me, Dagon, again and say I have restored my power and my authority over you, but you haven't, Satan. I shall rise again. I shall enjoy, I shall enter in to an even greater degree the enjoyment of the freedom of the sons of God." God cast down Dagon the second time, and it was an even greater fall. You, Christian, backslidden, in darkness, weakness, defeat, back it seems as if to that place where you were before conversion. Let me tell you, God can renew you again in the experience of his power. And he can bring you forth to enjoy an even greater victory over sin. Oh, lift up your eyes. Look on high. Let the memory of what God did for you in years gone by, in which it seems as if you have lost, let that memory spur you tonight to say, "Lord, do it again. Let me know again the experience of Christ defeating sin. Let that which has been reduced to a trickle run again in full speed. Let your hand be upon me, Lord, and lift me up and strengthen me. For I, like Samson, have fallen, but thou hast not forsaken me. Let my strength come again, O God." The Lord will do it. The Lord will do it. And an even greater fall awaits the enemy that even now appears to hold you in his power. The third thing I want to say from these verses in 1 Samuel 5, and it is by way of a warning, I want you to notice that the stump of the idol remained. Yes, God broke the idol. But it says, only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Now there's a warning here. As there was, as it were, a little remnant of old Dagon still there in the temple, so there abides within us, and it will abide within us until the day that Jesus Christ comes for us, or we die and go to be with him. There is the stump of the old nature, like the stump of a tree, that though it cut off level with the ground, yet given a chance it will put forth its shoots again and grow. It must be constantly cut and kept in the place of death. The instrument of death must constantly be coming into contact with it. There is within us, men and women, the old nature. Let us never forget that. Let us never take our eye off the old nature. Let us never forget that it is there. Let us avoid at all costs any environment that may encourage the growth of that stump. For it will grow again, given the opportunity. It is the requirement of God in the life of every Christian that they bring themselves before the Lord and present themselves before the Lord, that the old nature is crucified continually. The secret of spiritual growth and advance for the child of God is constantly coming into contact with the instrument of death. It's a strange thing. And yet we see it in nature. The seed the farmer plants can never grow except it die, except it perish. The Lord Jesus said the same of himself. He likened himself unto a seed, and as he went to the cross, he said, if the seed of wheat doesn't fall into the ground and perish, it abideth alone. And it was through his death that there sprung up the new growth, even his own redeemed ones. For we are the fruit of his death. We are the fruit of his death. And that principle is to be seen time and time again in the Scripture. Paul the Apostle said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paul said, I am dead. That is, the old nature was crucified. And he lived. He lived out the life of Christ. Like, again, and we look to nature to provide us with the illustration, like the farmer who goes into a field that is long laying under the dominance of nature. There are the weeds and the thistles, the thorns and the briars growing abundantly. He goes in. He cuts it off. He takes the plow and he turns the saw. He harrows the sod until the roots of all that grew there are broken free from the soil. Their hold upon the soil in that field is broken. And when the former occupants of the field have been broken in the field, he plants a seed. And he cares for it. And in the place where weeds grew, there now is a new growth. But in order to encourage that new growth, he must constantly fight the old growth. He must fight the weeds. For they would overtake and choke the new growth. So the instrument of death must constantly be applied to the old growth. And that's what it is, Christian, to walk with God. That's what sanctification entails. That's what it is to be holy. It is to come to the instrument of death, even the cross. For at the cross, sin perishes. Sin dies. And the new life flourishes. The instrument that is death to the flesh and death to sin is also the instrument of life to the new nature. The angels that went to Sodom were angels of wrath, instruments of judgment to the vast majority, but those same angels were messengers of mercy to Lot, his two daughters, and his wife. And so the cross is for every child of God the instrument of sanctification, the means whereby we progress, we advance in the things of God. It is also the means whereby the old nature is crucified afresh. Oh, men and women, that's the secret. That's the secret. It's not learning off principles or formulas. It is not going through a certain set of rituals. But it is by the grace of God coming every day and laying ourselves down before the cross of Calvary and standing into that victory and embracing afresh by faith that victory, drinking again of the fountain of life and so watering the new nature and crippling the old. Tonight, Christian, set yourself on the road that will take you afresh to the cross. I remember after I got saved, I loved the wee hymn. I knew no gospel hymns when I got saved, and consequently, some of them came to me so full of meaning. And I remember singing to myself, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Men and women, that's the secret of successful Christianity. That's the secret. If you're a backslider tonight, turn afresh. Like the prodigal, starving in the far country, he came to himself and he said, I will arise and go to my Father's house. Come, tonight, afresh, go to your Father. For there is covering for your nakedness. There is food for your soul. There is authority and power once again. There is sonship. There is honor. There is joy and peace. There is victory. Come, leave the far country and in repentance return to the Lord. If you're not saved tonight, Dagon is set up yet in your soul. Only Christ can overthrow that power. You won't. You're a slave to sin. And you cannot conquer your master, sin. Only Christ can. Look to him tonight. Look away to Calvary. Look away to the cross. Look away to the only one who can save you. Look unto me, says God, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God. There is none else. He's the only Savior from sin. Will you turn and seek him tonight? Will you seek the Lord tonight, my friend? Call upon him while he is near. Let's bow together in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye is closed. What shall you do with Jesus? something you have to decide. As we're bowed in prayer, I'll tell you a true story that made a tremendous impression on me. A Welsh preacher on one occasion from a heart that overflowed with a desire to see his people one to Christ. At the end of a message on one occasion said, as you leave the meeting, you must trample over Christ in rejection if you are not saved. He said, it is as if I were to now take him from the cross and he went through the motions in the pulpit of taking the body of Christ from the cross and carry him down to the threshold of the door. And that also he did, walking slowly down the aisle, carrying in his arms, as it were, the form of the crucified Christ. He said, it's as if I led him down here on the threshold of the door. And again he went through that. And he said, now none of you can go out rejecting him without trampling upon him. Dramatic words, and yet so true. If you are not saved tonight, my dear friend, irrespective of what your ignorance of the gospel may have been in the past, somehow I doubt that there has been any great degree of ignorance, but perhaps there is some. You have never heard the gospel before. I think I can say tonight that tonight you have been told that there is salvation from sin only in Jesus Christ. And if you reject him, to reject him, you must trample over him on the threshold of this meeting. I would urge you tonight to come to Christ. Come to Christ. Even as you're bowed now in prayer, come to Christ. In the quietness of your own heart, just say, Lord, I repent of my sins. Save me. Lord, save me. I'm looking to thee, Lord. Be merciful to me, the sinner. And on the strength of God's word, I can say, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you seek the Lord tonight, my friend? Don't go away rejecting Christ. You can be under his reign and under his power and under his dominion from this night forward. If you're a backslider, Dagon can be cast down again, my friend. And surely, surely you know that life under Christ is better. Surely you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Call on the Lord afresh. Backslider, seek him tonight. Backslider or sinner, oh, do business with God this evening. I know your minister, the minister of this church, will be happy to speak with you. I'll be happy to talk with you. We'll be both there at the door. You'll have to pass us, I'm sure. Speak to us. Say we'd like a word with you. Happy to talk with you, my friend. Oh, what a joy it would be to me. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we do pray that thou wilt let none leave this place rejecting Christ. Oh Lord, cast down Dagon. Cast down Dagon, break his head and break his hands. Set the prisoner free, Lord. And let us raise a shout in God's temple to Jesus, the mighty to see you. Oh, answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.